Sorry. This is number three. I've called this one The Worship of Heaven. And you'll find out why towards the end. Yeah. Let's just pray first. Father, I just want to thank you for all you've done in the last couple of days. And I thank you, Lord, for what's been going on in the worship in this place and the praise in this place. And I just thank you for open hearts and minds and people who are just willing, Lord, to have a go and get stuck in and praise you for all that you're worth. And Lord, I just commit this into your hands this day and just ask you to take charge now. And just teach us again, Lord. Bring us information and knowledge that we can better praise and worship you as you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Father. Well, we've been talking over the past two sessions about worship, and it may be apparent to you now that the kind of in Scripture is a difference between praise and worship. I mean, it's only in words. We're not really talking serious differences in any way. But there does seem to be a difference, and hopefully this session will kind of clarify that difference for you. And we've already said that worship is an offering to God, from us to God. For you church leaders, you future church leaders that I keep prophesying, music, which was ordained by God, you know, music was ordained by God. They were singing in heaven long before the earth was created. So God created all things for his glory, and music is for God's glory. And I would encourage you, before we actually get into the notes, I would encourage you to be careful about the music you listen to. Be careful about some of the Christian or so-called Christian music that's about. But be very discerning about any kind of worldly music that you might happen to like, or style of music that you might happen to like. I had a young lad came up to me in Roffey several weeks ago. And he said to me, "Do you know where I can get any Christian acid house music?" That speaks for itself, doesn't it? I mean, the kid has a problem being locked into a style of music for the style of music. You know, I mean, rock and roll is a style of music and heavy rock is a style of music. And you can see what heavy rock does to people who are locked into it. They live it. It becomes them. They wear it on their bodies and clothes and studs and metal and leather jackets and things. Music is that powerful. It has that kind of effect. Now that's an extreme, okay? But there are lesser extremes. There are lesser degrees by which people can still be locked into music in the wrong way as Christians. You know, a dear friend of mine and a lovely Christian man, I overheard saying once, "Well, there's no good Christian music, is there?" And, you know, he listens and buys other things like Phil Collins or Genesis or other bands or music of that time. Because he says, "Well, there's no good Christian music really, is there?" You know, I want to tell you something. That's a lie. That's a lie. Music is for God's glory. If music isn't for God's glory, it's from the pit. Whether it's Phil Collins or Genesis, or whether it's the best musician in the world playing Vivaldi or opera or any other kind or style, if music isn't for the glory of God, it's from the pit. Now, that's my own personal revelation of music. You must come to that revelation for yourselves and the truth of that revelation for yourselves. And if you happen to like Phil Collins, I'm sorry if I just stepped on your toes, but we must be careful as Christians, very careful, everything that comes to us. You know, I can only think of one scripture that says nothing evil before your eyes. Don't fill your mind with rubbish. But music fills your mind just the same as visual images, as pictures. I mean, you would no more sit down and watch a video that had blasphemy and swearing and sex scenes in it. You wouldn't do that because you'd say that would offend your spirit. Well, get to the point in your Christian lives where listening to worldly music offends your spirit. because it's not for God. It wasn't created for God. It was created for profit, for the gaining of money. That's the only reason that you hear music on the radio, is that someone somewhere can make money or gain pridely fame. I mean, Phil Collins, bless him, lovely chap, but he's not interested in glorifying God. He's interested in making another million. He's interested in being a star, a pop star. Now, that's pride, that's self. And you all know where pride comes from. You know, I will ascend and be like the Most High. You know, in Isaiah 14, Lucifer saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God kicked him out of heaven for it. That's where pride comes from. That's the spirit that is behind worldly music. Pavarotti, bless his heart, wants to be a big opera star. He is a big opera star in people's eyes. That's his motive for singing, not for glorifying God. Not unless he's a Christian and I don't know about it. But, you know, some of these maybe, some of these pop stars do become Christians. But when they become Christians, their music changes. Be discerning about what goes into your heart, into your minds, about what you see, what you hear. Discern always what you hear. Don't know where that came from, but there you go. Oh, I was talking about you future church leaders. In many churches, music is used in the wrong way. You will often hear music referred to from the platform by pastors and used as a warm-up. You know? Well, we'll sing a few songs now before we have the word. You know, this is an abomination in the sight of God. I tell you, this is an abomination in the sight of God. Music is the most powerful weapon. When it's combined with the sword of the Spirit, is the most powerful weapon against the enemy and also for building up the body. We heard yesterday about singing fills you with the Spirit, gets the word into you. You know, this is the way music should be used. Don't just use it as a warm-up or a pass a few minutes or sing a song. You know, we'll just sing a song while so-and-so is moving this. You know, this is an abomination. Don't do that. In your future churches, don't do that. We're going to look at some real worship in this session. We're going to see our men worship God in Bible times. And I think you'll agree at the end of this that they did it far better than we do. But at least we're on the way there. We're also going to look into Revelation to see how worship is carried on in heaven, which must be the only place where we can find the true stuff, the real McCoy. Okay, we're going to look in the Old Testament first. And the word worship, as we've discussed, appears 154 times, or thereabouts, in the NIV translation. And that number excludes the additives like worshipped, worships, worshipper, and those kind of things. I think the total was probably somewhere around about 244 times the word worship appears in the Bible. So it's quite a lot. It's quite a lot. We're just going to examine some Old Testament scriptures to just show you some points about worship. Joshua, you want to write them down? Again, there's quite a few scriptures to go through, so if you don't get turned to them in time, then don't worry about it. Just write the references down, and then you can check them during your work parties or the kitchen duties or something. Joshua 22, verse 27. No, the green one doesn't write any straighter than the black one, do you? It says, on the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, we have no share in the Lord. The point I want to make here is that worship is now associated in this scripture with sacrifice, with burnt offerings and with fellowship offerings. In the pre-David times, this was worship. This was worship until God changed the order of things. This was worship. So worship can have the sense of a meaning of service, of duty, of doing, as well as the spiritual side of your heart, relationship with God, and your heart dancing for joy and singing for joy. This is all worship. So there we have offering, sacrifice, fellowship offerings and sacrifices, burnt offerings, that kind of thing, associated with the worship. 2 Kings, chapter 17, verses 35 and 36. They say, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. And verse 36, but the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and offer sacrifices. Now there's a clear command there for the wrong kind of worship, not to be indulged in. He commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them. Serve them or sacrifice them. How can I expand on that? You know, the word gods or idol, as they go on a lot in the Old Testament about idolatry and idols. Idols are not necessarily little wooden figures that are worshipped. You know, in many cultures around the world, where they maybe have not heard the gospel, maybe in some places where they're not even very familiar with Western people, and there are places like that, still a few, but they always worship something, you know? Always some kind of worship. There's always a god there for them, whether it's a tree, an animal, a river, the sun, the stars, the moon. Man has this inner desire to worship. It's something which is built in. It's part of the character and makeup of man. It's put there by God, but the focus isn't there for them. The focus is wrong. The devil is never slow to supply people with something that they can worship. I mean, he's got loads of them, you know. He's got a big box full of things, or you have that one. You can worship the sun and the moon. And that worship filters through into Christianity, believe it or not. In many ways, there are many things in Christianity which are from pagan worship. I mean, Christmas trees. Can anyone tell me where in the scripture it talks about decorating a tree for Christmas? No? But the Romans, and before them, the Babylonians used to decorate a tree to worship the sun god Ra or somebody, some other name like that. And they used to put little gold orbs, they call it in the dictionary I've got, little golden orbs, because he's a sun god. Now that's where Christmas trees come from. Now you see how that's got into Christianity in a way. It's been allowed in over the centuries, it's filtered in. And that's just an example of, you know, the devil's work. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Christmas tree, you decide that for yourself. We wouldn't have one in our house, only she likes them. She put lights on the cheese plant, yeah. I'm not sure if that was being obedient to her husband or being divisive, I don't know. Do not worship other gods or bow down to them. Remember, this is all going on tape. There's our reputation going up the wall. There are other areas. In Catholicism, they have this, in Roman Catholicism, they have this image of the woman standing on the planet, on the earth with the star, you know. That's representative of pagan stuff as well. And that crept into the Catholic Church because back in centuries past, when the church needed money, they used to sell things to buy salvation. They really used to do that. I forget what they call them now, but you could buy a something, give the church money, they would give you a little icon or something, and that would get you into heaven, you see. And because there weren't that many Christians around, they decided to open up the doors and let a few more in. And there was these other worshippers who worshipped mother and child, which is quite common in some old forms of pagan worship. And so Madonna and Child was a very easy transition for them to make to allow them in, and it justified them to come in. And that's another area where this false idol or false worship has crept in. Praise God, it doesn't affect us here today. But you shall not bow down. There are other things that can become gods, you know. Have you ever seen a young man driving his XR3i and polishing it on a Sunday morning? Students, an XR3i is a very fast little sports car. You probably don't have that problem in your countries. But, I mean, it can be subtle things, like some of the older folks will tend a garden and they'll get it to such perfection that they'll spend their life on it. It will become the dominant thing in their life. This for them is an idol. Music can become an idol. Very easily you can see how rock music and other forms of music becomes an idol. And the focus of that kind of idolatry is the artist, the singer. I mean, people will flock to see certain people sing, you know, and they shout and jump and scream and, because of this person, just because he sings and makes records. This is idolatry, you know. And that, in effect, is bowing down. You know, people who follow a pop artist to that degree are, in effect, bowing down to that idol because it has become the dominant thing in their life. And God said, you shall have no other gods before me. So that's a form, if you like, of bowing down or worshipping false gods. And the Lord says quite clearly here in verse 36, the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. Doesn't say you can or any other kind of form. It's a command. You must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him you shall offer your sacrifices. With regard to the word worship, we see here again bow down, offering sacrifices. The Hebrew word here, which is used to describe this word, is yare, Y-A-R-E. And it's translated in the scriptures as afraid 118 times. So we have a connection with being afraid of something. It's translated as fear. The same word in scripture is translated as fear 91 times. So you see, God is making a point here. It's translated as awesome 24 times. And it's translated as worship only 10 times. So you see here in this, we have a sense of God saying, you know, I'm the awesome God. You must revere. Even fear. There's a sense here where this worship is related to fear and to being afraid and to revering God and regarding him as awesome. I think we should all hold that kind of attitude. I know we're not frightened of God. We're not Muslims. We're not frightened of God because God is our Father. But we have His grace. We have the blood of His Son Jesus. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. Now, we can come before God with confidence. We can be bold before God, can't we? Because we have the blood of Christ. And we have His grace poured upon us. But I think we should always keep a godly reverence. A godly fear, if you like. The word fear can mean reverence in the scriptures. The way it's translated, it can be fear or reverence, a reverential fear, respect, if you like, a healthy respect for God. You know, everybody's a big chap. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Here again is another sense of the awesomeness and holiness of God. And also a command, an old-fashioned word, ascribe to the Lord glory. That's give, bring to the Lord glory. Give him the honor that's due to him. The Hebrew word for this is hawa. If that's how you say it, H-A-W-A-H. And this is translated as worship 39 times in scripture. This is a real word for worship, this one. And it's translated bow down 33 times. And prostrate twice. And paid honor to once. This is a real word for worship, this one. You start off low and get higher. You got one leg longer than the other or something. Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Praise God. This is the same Hebrew word again, with all the same meanings, but with the addition of kneeling this time. We have no problem with kneeling. And Psalm 100, which we read the other day, verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. For once in the Old Testament, well, in the scriptures as a whole, we've got a kind of a musical link between worship and music. There are not very many such musical links between the word worship and music, or singing or song or anything like that. There's only one or two. The Hebrew word used here is abad, A-B-A-D. And this one's got some strange translations to it. It's translated as serve 88 times. It's translated as worship 37 times. As work 10. And then we get to the funny stuff. It's translated enslave 3. To enslave is to make someone a slave. And it's translated as farm 2. Farm, as in farm the land 2. The same word. And it's also translated as hold in bondage 1 time. There's a strange word. There's a diversity to that one. And yet the context in Psalm 100 is worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So what the psalmist is referring to is service, work, duty. You know? Amazing stuff. Zechariah 14. Verses 16 and 17. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. So there's a bit of a threat attached to this one. I think this is talking about the millennium, isn't it? The survivors of all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem. Threat. If they don't go up and worship, they'll have no rain. The Hebrew word is the same as the one we used in 1 Chronicles, which is hawa, which is translated as worship, bow down, prostrate, paid honor to. Same feel, same inference. If the peoples don't pay honor to God, they don't bow down to him, submit to him, then he'll cut off their rain. And he's done it before, so he will probably do it again. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 29. Where are we? Verse 30. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. Another musical link. They sang praises and bowed in worship. Again, as I said, there's a musical link, but there seems to be a distinction between the two. It's the same Hebrew word is used. It's mainly that one in Chronicles, which is used throughout most of the Old Testament. To worship, to bow down, to prostrate. That's the word worship. So they sang praises with gladness, then they bowed down and worshipped. Isaiah 44. And verses 14 and 15. And it says, he cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Now, this is just to show you, I suppose, the fickleness of people. Wood and trees for fuel, he uses it to burn on a fire and makes bread and does all that kind of stuff with it. But then he takes another lump of the same wood, fashions it into some kind of a figure and bows down and worships it. And there was a lot of idolatry in Israel throughout their history. It caused them a lot of trouble. The same Hebrew word applies, as we've talked about, hawar. It means that the person fashions a wooden idol and literally bows down before it, which sounds to me to be, you know, why would you do that? I don't know why you would do that. The attitude of worship is the same as bowing to the true God. It's just that the object is wrong. It's a piece of wood they're bowing to instead of God. Especially for the Israelites, who saw God move with great power. I mean, they walked through a sea. They sacked huge cities like Jericho by walking around and shouting at the walls. I mean, they saw God move in tremendous power, and yet throughout their history, there were a lot of times when they rather would worship a piece of wood, which can neither speak nor walk nor do anything else except get woodworm, and then the God who did so many mighty things for them. This shows you, well, it really shows you how strong the enemy is with deceit and with lies. Because no one with their right mind would choose to fall down and worship a piece of wood. Well, they just wouldn't do it. Okay, let's move into some New Testament references. So the language changed back to Greek, which is just as diverse and wonderful as Hebrew, so I'm told. Matthew 2 and verse 2. And it says the Magi or Magi or whichever way, Magi or Magi, whichever way you want to pronounce it, came to worship him and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Very interesting verse this, because it doesn't explain anything about these folks, whoever they were. The Bible sometimes calls them wise men, and people regard them as wise men. But we're not told much about them, and yet, from a distant country, they came to worship worship Jesus. They knew he was born King of the Jews. Anyway, for our connection, worship, they came to fall down before him. We've looked at this word before. It's proskuneo, or proskuneo, however you want to pronounce it. We've done this one before. It's translated as worship more than any other word in the New Testament. It's 28 times. And knelt before 3 times. Fall down, 1. And fell on knees in front of, 1. We know this to be the main word for worship in New Testament scripture. So these men, whoever they were or whatever they were, came to fall down before Jesus and worship him, even though he was just a little baby in his swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Very interesting, that verse. I wonder what the star was. We saw his star in the east. I wonder what that star was, because that sign in the heavens is going to come back, you know. Do you know, at rapture time there will be a sign, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. There'll be a sign in the heavens. Just a little thing to tickle your fancy. Matthew 4 and verse 9. This is a kind of a special verse. Who said this? All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Yeah. Now we all know from scripture that what Satan wanted above all was to be like God. Right? It's Isaiah 14. I can't remember the verses now, but it's in Isaiah 14 when he says, I will ascend, you know, I will ascend into the heavens. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. He didn't say I will depose him or destroy him. He just said I will be like him. He really just wanted to be like God, Satan. And he's always wanted to be like God. And he still wants to be like God. And as God is worshipped, rightfully so, Satan wants worship. He wants to be worshipped. And if there's one verse in scripture which will tell you what worship is, it's this one from Satan, because he's demanding the same worship that is given to God, and he's trying to trick Jesus into giving worship to him, which should go to God. So this is the verse which gives it away, really. And guess what the word is? It's proskuneo. So it's, the verse reads, all this I will give you, if you will fall down, bow down, kneel down, lie prostrate before me, submit to me and worship me. That's what worship is. That's what true worship is. He didn't get it. And he won't get it from us either. Either directly or indirectly, he won't get it from us. Praise the Lord. No mention of music in any of these references. There's no mention to music. We have attached music to worship in our Western culture and our later Christianity. It's not here in scripture. John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The time is coming and has now come when the worshippers will fall down and submit, and bow down, kneel down, and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You need to worship the Father in your spirit as well as with your body. We've already talked about this. You can submit to Father in spirit, or you can rebel against him in spirit, you know. We've all had, I suppose, instances where we felt the Lord saying, do something, and we've said, no, I don't want to. You know. But submission in spirit, you can worship in him in spirit. You can dance before him in your spirit. You can sing to him in your spirit. You can hoot and holler and clap and play instruments in your spirit. Even if you can't play an instrument with your fingers, you can play an instrument in your spirit. You can sing perfectly in tune in your spirit. You can worship your God like 1,000 angels in your spirit, even if you can't do it with your body. We must worship Father in spirit and truth. There must be no falsehood attached to our worship. And we talked a bit about this yesterday. But if you dance to look good, then you're wasting your energy and your effort. If you raise your hands because you think that lady down there's looking at me and I'm raising my hands, you're wasting your time. And God's likely to give you a clip around the ear. So you see, we must be in truth. We must worship in truth. And if the truth for you is that you don't dance, then that's right. You don't dance because everyone else dances and you feel left out. Right? You don't do that. You only worship in spirit and truth, because God will treat you as a perfect individual. And you will always be a separate individual to the others, and he will treat you in a personal way, always. So there's no condemnation for not dancing or raising hands, but you are free in scripture to do so if you want to do so. God is spirit, his voice must, yes, we've done that. Spirit and truth, it's a well-known scripture, that spirit and truth. I'm not sure if the teaching on that has been correct. I believe that it's correct to say that we must worship in truth and that we can and should worship fully in spirit. It's the same word, proskuneo, bow down, submit in spirit, be obedient to God, submit to him, offer him a sacrifice of praise and worship. Romans 12 verse 1 kind of says it and clarifies it a bit more for us. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Very interesting verse, this. We can understand offering our bodies as sacrifices, i.e. dancing up and down when we're feeling a bit tired. Holy and pleasing to God. We can understand that in our bodies we can be holy. We can act in a holy manner. We can be holy. As we understand, we can be unholy if we choose to be so and we're not careful. But this is your spiritual act of worship. Now we have a connection here with our bodies and the spiritual. And I think that clarifies and confirms what we've just been talking about, worshipping in spirit. Your spirit lives in your body. And in a way, your spirit is not separate in a way, because your body is so intertwined and connected, but your spirit is your spirit, your body is your body. There is flesh, there is spirit. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We can only do that if our spirit is strong. Because our flesh also lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, it says in one translation. They war against one another. That's why you have trouble getting out of bed in the morning to get your prayer time. And your body wants to stay in bed and sleep another half an hour, but your spirit is saying, I should be up praying. This is an example of the fight that goes on within you against, you know, spirit and flesh. Of course, the spirit always wins and you get out of bed and you pray. Oh well, no condemnation. The connection with the word worship in Romans 12, we did yesterday, latria, which is an act of worship, ministry or service, seems to speak of physically doing things, duty. Matthew 28, and verses 8 and 9. This is a cracker, this one. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. That's a cracker of a verse, that one. I really like that. Can you imagine the emotions running through those women when they've been to the tomb? They've just seen Jesus crucified. They've been to the tomb, found it empty, and spoken to the angels, and they're actually running. It says, afraid yet filled with joy. That kind of, you can understand how that would feel. And they're running back to tell the disciples, and suddenly Jesus is in front of them and says, greetings, you know, hi. Oh dear, that's just amazing. And quite rightly so. And I'm sure we would all do the same thing if Jesus was to pop up right here now. We would clasp his feet and we would worship him. I think there's, you know, I think you can understand that feeling. If Jesus was to just walk through the door, the feeling that we'd have inside, I mean, we'd, you know, you'd almost explode. You would, you'd just explode with joy and well, I would. Perhaps I'm a big softy. But I tell you, I would love to do that, to just run and grab his feet and love him. And you know, one day we will. It's the beauty of it. One day we'll do that. Not sure just when, but one day we will do this. This verse speaks to me of great joy. Tremendous joy. They'd seen him dead and now they could see him alive and touch him and grab hold of him. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so that's enough of men. Let's move into Revelation. Let's move into heaven and see what goes on in heaven. So there's one thing that we can be certain of, and to my way of thinking, the worship that takes place in heaven, right, is the real thing. There's nothing half-hearted or half-baked or wrong about the worship that goes on in heaven, because it's in God's presence. I mean, in his absolute immediate presence. So we'll read some scriptures and just see how they do it. Can you turn in your Bibles to your concordance? You haven't got one? Anyone who's got a concordance? Just turn in your Bibles to your concordance and look up the word worship. Near the end it will be. This amazed me when I discovered this. Probably have some smart people here with Bibles. Now, can anyone find a reference to worship in Revelation? Can anyone find one in a concordance? No? Have you got a reference to the word worship in Revelation? No? Isn't that amazing? You've got one?
Yeah, worship.
What kind of Bible have you got?
King James.
All right, there's one. Okay, that's one. I use an NIV study Bible, which you would think, cost enough. There isn't one reference to the word worship in Revelation in the concordance in my NIV study Bible. Anyway, that's just a pointless little exercise. I find it amazing that the one place where worship really is, which is heaven, and the book about heaven is Revelation, that they haven't really put very many references to the word worship. And there are quite a few references in Revelation to worship, but they haven't put it in the concordance. I don't know why. So let's go to Revelation, the book of Revelation, and chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we'll read verses 8 to 11. And it says, verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him, before the throne, and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Now, I want you to really use your imaginations and visualize heaven. I mean, we've got some lovely descriptions in these texts. The pictures of heaven. Now, you use a picture of heaven and you imagine these four living creatures with their six wings and eyes everywhere. Now, there's a couple of points to notice here. Day and night, they never stop saying. Day and night, they never stop saying. You see, God is to be worshipped continually. David, in the Old Testament, set up teams to worship God continually. 24 hours a day, non-stop, regardless of whether the people were in the temple or out of the temple, God was worshipped. They had no other duties to perform, only to worship God. They lived in the temple. They were locked in at night. They worshipped non-stop. There were teams that would do shift work, if you like. God is to be praised. God is to be worshipped non-stop. In heaven, he is worshipped non-stop. They never stop, day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship. So, they must do that quite a bit. Because if the four living creatures never stop, and every time they do it, the 24 elders fall down. Do you get the sense of the feeling that God is worshipped 24 hours a day, non-stop? We'll find out when we get there, but I mean, this is just scripture, this is just what it's saying. God is to be worshipped. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You're worthy." Now the point that I want to make here, and the interesting point, is that we have two sets of items. We've got the living creatures and the 24 elders. The living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy." They proclaim God's holiness. But the elders fall down and say, "You are worthy," and proclaim God's worthiness. Now, they're about on a par word-wise. But the word worship is applied to the elders and not the four living creatures. Now, the interesting point here, or the point that I want to make to you, is it's not the words that have caused the distinction between the two, but the actions. You see, it's the actions. For some reason, falling down and saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy," is described as worship. But flying around in free air, or whatever these four living creatures were doing, and speaking out this "holy, holy, holy," is not attributed the word worship. Just an interesting point. The actions seem... I have to speak louder than the words. I shouldn't say that. But you can see there is a difference. You know, we don't need to be too pedantic about it. We don't need to make too much of a point about this distinction. But there is in Scripture a distinction between worship and praise. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 11 through to 14. "Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels," picture this, "numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, in other words, a lot. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Boy, what a picture. Hey? Not only the heavenly host, but all the creatures on the earth, the sea, in the sea, all singing glory and praise and honor to God. Boy, what a picture. And the living creatures lightly saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Praise God. Again, the word worship is attached to the elders, and they're falling down. Here we see the host singing, the living creatures saying "Amen," and the elders falling down and worshipping. Ooh, hallelujah. I think that's kind of said all that I need to say, but we've got some more scriptures, so we'll continue a bit. Revelation 7. The book of Revelation is a fascinating book. And you should just let your imagination go with it. Oh, it's a fascinating book. Verses 9 to 12. And this is a special glory, this section. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now there. Whew. That's us. Here we are, folks. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. No one could count. From every nation. Every nation. Every tribe. Every people in language. That's us, folks. That's us in heaven singing praise to God. Ooh, hallelujah. And the angels say amen to what we're singing. Amen means that's the truth. Let it be so. That's the truth. The angels are agreeing with us as we're worshiping God in heaven and singing his praises, and they all fall down on their faces and worship God. And at that time, we'll be there with them. We'll all be on our face in heaven. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. If only the world knew what they were missing. That's up to us to tell them, isn't it? Now there, that must be one of the best praise and worship services you will ever go to. There it is, the whole of the saved and redeemed of mankind. All the angels, the heavenly host, everybody there, all at one time, going for it. Praise God. Praise God. Now, look at the other side of this. Revelation 9, verse 20. Having just read how we're in heaven, glorifying God in his marvelous presence, just look at some of the other side. Verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see, or hear, or speak. Oh, what a come down. What a come down. But you see, this is what pride will do. It is pride that will get people into this place. People who will not let go of their self will end up in this place, because they'll say, I can do it my way. I can do it. It's me that's important. And this is what they'll be worshipping, as opposed to what we'll be worshipping. We must pray for these people. We must pray for them and have heart cries for these people. We must do our best to reach these people. It's our commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We must try. Because what's going to happen to these people is beyond belief. Demon worship. It's the same Greek word applies, proskuneo. They will fall down and prostrate themselves before a lump of wood or gold or something which has no life in it, has nothing in it at all, instead of falling down before the true God, which is full of life and... Revelation 11 and verses 15 and 16 say, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God. So we know they sit down sometimes. I'm glad I found that. We know that they sit down sometimes. Amen. But regardless of whether they're seated or standing, when the time is right, they fall down on their faces and worship God.
That's good.
Eh? Amen. 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 Now contrast that with Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. You see, there's no choice, there's no option. You either worship God or you worship the beast. And if you worship the beast, your outcome can only be the lake of fire. There is no grey area between the two. It's one or t'other. Devil worship. He always wanted to be worshipped. You know, the devil has always wanted to be worshipped, and there will be those who worship him. And he'll take them down into the lake of fire with him. They'll end up there with him for all eternity. He deserves to go there. The devil deserves to go there. The lake of fire has been reserved for the devil and his angels. It says that in Revelation. There's no way out for him. But for these people on earth, there is a way out for them. God has made a way out for them. And it's Jesus. We must do our best to get to these people with Jesus. We must. Okay, there's one last little section. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And the first four verses. Ah, praise you, Father. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.
Amen.
For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen. Hallelujah." So the four living creatures fall down and worship this time. Have you all got this scripture in your Bibles? Have you all got the place? Have you all turned to it, or have you got Bibles? We'll read this together, because it's a beautiful piece of scripture. All scripture is beautiful, but some of it really hits spots which for us humans are special. Now let's shout the hallelujahs when we get there, eh? Let's knock the office wall down and upset the phone calls. Shall we do that? Because we're going to do it in heaven, so we may as well have a bit of practice now, right? Okay, here we go. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! And Hallelujah!" Praise God. Mick, I'm sure you could do it louder on your own. Do you want to have a cry? No thanks. Yeah. Go on in.
Hallelujah!
That's my boy.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, he is going to stand in pulpits and shout that in front of thousands of people. And they're going to get saved. I tell you that now in Jesus' name. So, what is worship? What is worship? Worship is being submitted to God, obedient to God, to falling down in spirit and in body before him. So what about music? Well, worship takes place in the presence of music. It takes place, there's music there. They are connected. But music is more connected with praise, really. than worship. And one last little question. Where is the quietness in heaven? Apart from, it says half an hour. It went quiet for half an hour for some reason, which we're not told. So, you see, in our churches, we have become people of quiet manner and demeanor and quietness. And not in charismatic churches now, praise the Lord, but in the established churches, you know. If you drop your hymn book on the floor, then no one will speak to you for a week. If you make a noise, and you will see people will be laughing and happy, and they walk into the church door and they suddenly become very quiet, very quiet. And they sit there very quietly. And they go outside the church again and they say, "Whoa!" Where is the quietness in heaven? Every time they speak, it's with a loud voice. God thunders and rumbles. The voices are like trumpets. You ever heard how loud a trumpet is? Blimey, Nick. If you had a trumpet in here, you would. And in Solomon's temple, there were 120 priests playing trumpets. 120. There were 4,000 musicians playing at once. What an orchestra that. But can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the power and the noise and the size of that? And can you imagine in heaven with the hosts and the thousands and the tens and thousands and thousands of thousands? Can you imagine the noise that's going to be in heaven? And we sit quiet. Well, that's the devil. He doesn't want God worship, so he teaches us to be quiet. It's more reverent to be quiet. Now, some of you are going to go back to your churches and you're going to find a different situation from here, right? Now, I tell you, you're going to go back and you're going to need to make a decision. You're going to need to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to go back? Or are you going to go back and conquer? Now, you're at a place like this to learn. And you're privileged to be at a place like this, as we are to be at Roffey. You are getting teaching which folks don't get in their average church. It's up to you to go back and change your church. Now, you're not going to go back and be rebels, but you're going to go back in prayer. You're going to go back without compromise. There's the area where it will hit. Because in here you can jump, you can dance, you can do this. And in your church, it might be a choir church. And as you're stood there jumping and doing this, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Now, you have to decide, are you going to compromise and come down to their level? Or are you going to stick at it till one or two start to come to your level? If you stick at it, one or two will come up. And then three or four will come up. And five or six will come up. Stick to it. Stick to it. It's important. That way you'll change your church. Or they'll ask you to leave and you'll go find a better church. If that happens, they ask you to leave because of your belief and obedience to God. When you leave, shake the dust off your feet, according to scripture, and it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that place. Don't be afraid to stand in the power of God. Don't be afraid. You are children of God. Called, appointed, anointed children of God. Stand in that power. And help your brothers and sisters who haven't had the privilege of coming to a place like this. Help them to come up. Because they need what you've got now. They need you. Okay?